this week and over the next few weeks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to the end. I'm told that there have been more books written on these verses, or should I say one or two of these verses, than any other single passage in the New Testament. And so I want us to look carefully at what these verses are really about. And the title I've given this message this morning is in the form of a question, and it's asking, is there really life after death? And I think that the answer for most people is very simple. The answer is no, of course not. Once, when you're dead, you're dead. There's no life after you're dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. You only live once and then you die. I mean, despite all the flowery words at funeral services about people looking down on us and all that, in reality, most of the people who are saying that, they know very well there isn't any life after death. You don't need to turn to this, but let me read to you some words of our Lord Jesus himself, found in John's Gospel. Here he says, very truly, says Jesus, I tell you, a time is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that's just one verse from many verses across the teaching of the whole Bible that tell us that death is certainly not the end. Jesus himself said that physically dead people, at some time in the future, will hear his voice. Death's not the end. He goes on to say that those who listen to what Jesus says in this life and put their trust in him in this life will find a future life beyond physical death to live with him forever. Now, I can't remember how long ago, it was a number of years ago, Pauline and I attended a funeral of a friend who was a humanist. It was a humanist funeral. It was absolutely abysmal. It was awful. I couldn't wait to get away from it. It was awful. It was hopeless and meaningless. It was just a crowd of people gathered in a field, really, with nothing. There was nothing to say. One or two people said there were no tears. It was just empty. There was nothing. One or two people read from a humanist book and said that the man who had died was now present in the wind. Well, it was a breezy day, I have to grant them that, but he wasn't there. And they said that death is just really like going next door. Well, I went next door and he wasn't there. There was nothing at all. It was an empty, hopeless gathering of people formed around sheer sentimentality. And in these verses, and I really want to remind myself of this, because these are contentious verses for some people. I really want to remind myself and you. In these verses, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is answering a question that has arisen from the members of this fairly new church in Thessalonica, probably less than a year old, brand new Christians, and the big question that the Holy Spirit is answering in these verses is not really to do with the return of Jesus and all the details. It's really to do with bringing an answer to these Christians' questions regarding that return. And they were asking questions that the people who've written many, many books on this are not answering at all. You see, I don't know whether you can remember, and it may not have been the same for you, but when I became a Christian, in the first few months, it didn't last long enough really, I know, I was just full of enthusiasm. I could not believe that the Lord had saved someone as bad as me. I could not believe it. And I couldn't wait to read the Bible and hear teaching. I just couldn't learn enough. And the Christians, these new Christians in Thessalonica, were just the same. They were absolutely full of enthusiasm for the teaching. Unfortunately, the teaching they'd received from Paul, Silas and Timothy was so short. They'd only been there for 3 or 4 weeks with them. And although they taught them a little bit about the return of Jesus, it was so little. They hadn't really understood it all. All they knew is that they'd heard the gospel and they'd responded and trusted in Jesus, and immediately they'd received salvation. And they'd heard also about the fact that Jesus was going to return. And so they thought that was going to happen just as quick. They thought that he was going to come back, well, within days of them establishing this church. And that brought some serious questions into their mind as the church went on month by month by month. As I say, now it was about a year old. You see, during that time, some of them had died. And there were real puzzling questions. You see, they knew and had been taught that when Jesus returns to this earth, all the Christians on earth will receive new glorified bodies, real true bodies, arms, legs, everything recognized, but glorified bodies. Jesus had one when he rose. He was able to walk and eat, but he was different. People didn't recognize him. He had this new glorified body. And although they knew, these Thessalonian Christians knew, that those who had died had gone to be with Jesus as living souls, alive, as living souls, but they hadn't got their glorified body. The only people that they understood were going to get this glorified body were the people who were on this earth when Jesus returned. And so this really puzzled them and troubled them. So they asked these questions, you see. And it's that the Holy Spirit is answering in this passage. And most of the little books that I've ever read, they completely ignore that, get caught up with all sorts of things that we may look at in the coming weeks. But just look at that verse 13 that Anne read to us. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. As I say, these Christians hadn't understood fully the Bible's teachings. Now they'd got grieving, troubled hearts. And so the Holy Spirit answers these questions through the Apostle Paul. And the answer is that, Christians die, as everyone else. It's the curse of the fall. It was when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and the curse of the fall fell upon the human race that death came into the world. So Christians die just the same as unbelievers. And you notice that It's perfectly natural and right for Christians to have broken hearts when they lose a loved one. I have met Christians who think it's wrong to grieve. I've been at a Christian funeral service at Bingley Baptist Church where the couple who had lost their daughter tried very, very hard not to show any signs of grieving because they'd got this great hope. But I want to say to you that Jesus himself wept at the graveside. It's right to grieve. It's natural. You've got a broken heart. The difference is, Paul says, you will grieve, you will cry, you will be devastated, but not like the unbeliever. You'll still be devastated, but you'll be devastated with this ongoing hope that if the person who has died was a believer in Jesus and a Christian, you've got this great big hope in your heart that they're now not grieving. It's hurt and painful, but they're not grieving. They're back home. And it won't be long before you'll be with them home. And that's the difference, you see, Paul says. You're not going to grieve. You will grieve, but not like the unbeliever. It's a wonderful thing, you know. And that's what enables a Christian to sing, "How Great Thou Art." That God's done that for you. You don't deserve it. That God's opened up a new eternity. That even if you lose a loved one in the midst of your grief, you've got a hope. It's not a kind of hope like you think, well, I hope it's nice tomorrow. It's a certain hope. It's an actual promise, a guarantee from God himself that you will be with them one day if they died as a Christian and you yourself are a Christian. And so Paul brings this kind of argument to them. I've always been interested to note that in the year 2000, when we turned centuries, Harvard University in the United States did a survey of all the world's history, and they were to establish the 10 greatest brains in all world history. And they weren't Christians, of course, they weren't believers, they were unbelievers. And it always astonished me to find that in that list, right at the top, in the top three, came the Apostle Paul. He's the greatest brain across world history. And I mention that to you because Paul's answer now comes in a kind of logical way. This is how he was with this great brain of his. And what he's saying is that, look, I'll answer your question by telling you about part A and part B. Because if A is right, and we all know he's going to show that it's right, if A is right, then B must be right as well. And so this is how the Apostle Paul begins to answer this question that they were troubling the Thessalonican Christians, saying, well, what about those that have gone to heaven? Are they going to live in heaven just as souls? Is that going to be their eternity? When Jesus comes back and we're alive, we're going to have bodies. This was their big, big concern. So Paul answers them and he says this, that the Christian who believes and trusts that Jesus died and then rose again from the dead, that the person who trusts that Jesus died in their place, taking the punishment they deserved, the blame for their sin guilt, the person who's died believing and trusting that Jesus did that so that they would have a new life on this earth and worship him and follow him and serve him and seek to honour him, give their lives to him. That person who will face death, just as all people face death, but that God's salvation plan means that the moment a Christian, a true Christian like that, who believes all those things, the moment that they die, that physical death, they're brought into a glorious new life in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. And that's possible because Jesus broke the power of death, the curse of death. He took the curse of physical death on the cross. He died. He broke the death grip that death has on us. And so Paul brings this logic and he says, because all that, you know that all that's true, you've trusted that Jesus died, he's given you a new life, you know that that's true, then because A is true, then B must be equally true. That you know that the first promise of a Messiah in Jesus came true when Jesus came and did all that I've just described for you, then of course that means that the second promise, B, as he calls it, is also true. That God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have physically died as Christians, he'll bring them with him on his return. And I just want you to note a couple of things about this. Let me just read you verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's his argument. And so we believe, this is because we believe that and we've trusted that, now we believe this, that those who have fallen asleep in him, Jesus will bring them back with him. But I want you to note just a couple of things about that. It says that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And I want you to just register that, I suppose, that that this is not for everybody. Not everybody's going to go to heaven, as it says at many funeral services. Here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says that salvation, this new life after death, is only for the people who are described as being in Jesus. That's what it says here. That's what I've just read to you. Those who are, he's going to bring back those who have fallen asleep in him. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be in Jesus? Does it mean that you just believe that there was a Jesus? Well, I just wanted to put this very simply to you, and I know it doesn't describe this fully accurately, but just think about this. If you're not sure what being in Jesus means, it's simply this. Being in Jesus is like being in a car. It's like you opening the car door and getting in. If you stay outside, you're not in. But if you open the door and get in, you're in. And that means that everywhere the car goes, you go. Being in Jesus is that. Everywhere Jesus goes, you're with him. It means that you can get in this car as a passenger, you can fall asleep. But you still go where the car goes. And what Paul is saying is that if you're in Jesus, when you fall asleep in death, you'll be with Jesus. You're in him. It's a wonderful thing, being in Jesus. And because Jesus died, those who are in Christ die. Jesus died. If you're in Christ, you'll die. But because Jesus rose from the dead, those who are in Christ, they will also rise. They're in Christ. Everywhere and everything that Jesus does, you're a part of. And when Jesus comes back one day to this earth, those who are in Christ, Christians, they'll return with him. They're never on their own. They never go a separate way. Those who are in Christ are in Christ. So when Jesus returns to this earth, all those who are as living souls in heaven will come back with him. This is the big, big theme of this passage. It's Paul trying to reassure these troubled Christians about this matter, that those who have died, they're in bliss, and they'll never be away from Jesus. Even when he comes back to this earth, they'll come with him. I hope that for those of you who are here this morning with that, still that pain in your hearts, over the loss of a loved one or a friend. I hope that if they were Christians and you're a Christian, I hope you rejoice in your heart that your loved one now is in the bliss of heaven with Jesus and will return with him. Will return with him. The other thing I just want you to note is that the Bible keeps on talking about to those who have fallen asleep. Why don't they say they're dead? Why do they say they've died? What's all this falling asleep business? Well, I want to tell you that it's because for the Christian, physical death is not the end. See, when you go to sleep tonight, you go to sleep to wake up in the morning. That's what you go to sleep for. When you close your eyes, you're absolutely 100% fully expecting to open your eyes in the morning. And it's the same for the Christian. At the moment of death, they're awake in the presence of the Lord. And the other thing, of course, is they wake up differently. If you're anything like me, you often go to sleep completely worn out, tired out, exhausted, and you wake up different. You're refreshed. You can do a few more things. This is why the Bible calls death falling asleep, because you immediately wake up with Christ and you immediately wake up to a new life, completely new life. It's different. And so, Christians, physical death, going to sleep, sleeps with a totally full expectation of waking up in heaven with Jesus. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church that death for the Christian is absent from the body, present with the Lord. There are no huge years gaps, you know, as some teach that you die and then the Roman Catholic Church teaches about purgatory and you go there for years and years and all sorts. There's none of that. Absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. Instantaneously. The moment of death, the Christian is immediately with the Lord. So, for the repentant criminal on the cross, Jesus says to him, translated in our English, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Greek there means instantly. Instantly. So, Christians who die are awake and safe with him. And they're waiting for that day when Christ returns to bring this fallen world to its end. And he'll bring all the Christians in heaven with him to receive their glorified bodies. Then, just to push this on, to show you how this is all dealing with the problem, the worry that these Thessalonian Christians had, this worry that they'd got about those who had died as Christians before Christ returns, wondering whether they were going to miss out on receiving their glorified body. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. All the atheists, all the ones who have mocked him, all the ones who are on television, all the rulers, all the mockers, all the ones who are rampant and believe, they'll all see him. Everyone will see him. And this verse tells us that the living Christians will have no advantage over those who have died and gone on ahead of us. See, Jesus is not going to return to this earth like his first coming, which was in kind of humility, which was born in a stable, almost unnoticed by anyone, but not when he comes back again. When Jesus returns to earth a second time, we're told here that he will come in triumph as the victorious king. He will crush Satan and sin forever. And so I just want to close this now by, I don't want to go too much into this, as I say, in the next few weeks we'll have a deeper look. But I just want to say a few things about the return of Jesus from the text. Look at verse 16. for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And I want to just point out to you that it's a personal return. It says that the Lord himself will come down on that day. You see, this world's not going to end with a pandemic. Not going to end with a pandemic. This world is not going to end in some future years as global warming gets worse and worse and worse and it'll consume everybody. It's not going to end with global warming. This world is not going to end with a third nuclear world war. It's not going to end in any of those ways. This world will end with a person. It will end when the Lord Jesus himself returns and says, end. That's it. It's finished. It's a personal return of the Lord Jesus. And for the Christian, that day is absolutely nothing to fear. It's a day of rejoicing. When at last you'll be able to see face to face the one that you've sought to follow, the one who's loved you, the one who's cared for you and kept you, you'll be able to see him face to face. Another thing just to mention, as I say, we'll speak more about this next week, but just to see that Jesus' return is unmissable. I was brought up in the Ealing Pentecostal Church. My wife Pauline was brought up in the Brethren Church. Both those churches, at the time I was involved anyway, were quite keen on showing these kind of films. I can remember them, mostly from America. In fact, I think all of them were from America, which portrayed Jesus' return as a secret return, so that he comes in the clouds and all the Christians on earth pop up and disappear, and the world carries on. And all the people are on earth, all the unbelievers, all the non-Christians are there saying, what's happened to Fred? What's happened to Mary? And in fact, I vividly remember one of these films ending with a train going down the track and the train driver, who must have been a Christian, just popping up into the sky. But it's biblical nonsense. It's biblical nonsense. The return of Jesus is worldwide. It's a worldwide noise. It's not quiet and secret. He says here, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. This is a spectacular, unmissable event that everyone will see, believer and unbeliever alike. Reminds me of living at the bottom of the Aire Valley at Moorhead, that often through the summer, when the sun's shining, we hear cracks of thunder as a thunderstorm is taking place right up in the Dales, 30, 40 miles away. And we hear about it perhaps on the news, where a great thunderstorm has happened and the roads have got flooded, and we were miles and miles away and we heard it. Well, a million times greater, this passage is telling us that the Lord will appear in the sky and with a command. It's the same word that in the Greek as the command that Jesus gave at the tomb of Lazarus. When you remember, he stood there and he said, Lazarus, come out. And it says a loud command. It's the same command. It's the same thing. Jesus is going to come with a loud shout. There's no secret. Nobody's going to say, oh, I didn't know anything had happened. All these Christians have gone. It's everyone worldwide will hear. No one will miss it. The shout of Christ. In verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's an important phrase. We'll look at that next time. These words are supposed to encourage the Christian. We're not supposed to fill them with fear about wondering whether we'll go and somebody will be left. These words were written to encourage people, encourage the Christians. I have to touch on this, of course, because it would be in all of your minds. The word caught up there is the word from the Latin translation of the New Testament, because there was a Latin translation. We're in the Roman Empire, don't forget. And the Latin translation that we render caught up is the Latin word rapturia, and we get that word rapture from. And that's where all the controversy comes, the word rapture. And more to say about that next Sunday. It's interesting, I'll just leave this with you, that this is the only place in the whole Bible where that word is used. So all the times that Jesus spoke about his return, all the times the New Testament speaks about his return, never, never, never in any other place is anything to do with rapture. Jesus never mentioned it. Jesus spoke many times about his return. You'd have thought he would have mentioned it, but he didn't. And so you can't really twist that one word into a totally separate event, that Jesus comes, collects them, comes back again. But as I say, we'll look at more of that next week. Close this down now. The second coming of Jesus and the Christians who come with him and those Christians still alive on earth are caught up. It's all one event. It happens immediately at Christ's return and he ends the world. That's it. It's finished. What a day that will be. And that's the comfort that this passage is supposed to be bringing. The encouragement it ends with. Encourage one another with this. That Jesus is going to come and it's going to be such a great day for those who are still alive, bringing back those with him. Can you imagine that? They're going to receive their glorified bodies. So the instant that Jesus comes, those who have gone before, some of you will be thinking about those that you know now, immediately they will receive their glorified bodies. And if you're still alive, a moment after you'll receive yours and you'll be caught up with them and with Jesus in the air. What a wonderful day. This was encouragement for the Christians. It wasn't intended to form thousands of books talking about all sorts of things that have nothing to do with this passage at all. It's a wonderful day. Jesus promises that he himself will take the Christian through the moment of death, if you die before he comes. And that's wonderful too, isn't it? As older ones here face the prospect of death in this life, Jesus' promise comes to us saying, I will never, never, never leave you. I will never, never, never abandon you. At the moment of death, I will be there with you to take you. Is that wonderful? That's what Jesus has done for you. That's why you sing how great thou art. Because if you're not a true Christian here, if you just come to church, that day's going to be terrible. You see, for the Christian, this world is as bad as it gets. It's a good life. We enjoy it. But this is as bad as it gets. It gets much better from now on as the Christian faces death. But for the unbeliever, this world is as good as it gets. It's all downhill. It's a terrible downhill slide to judgment and the eternity of hell if this is your life without Christ. And so I do close now by saying to you, Christian, that as I've stumbled along with this passage, I hope you get a little glimpse of what this passage is about. Is to encourage you. We should leave here rejoicing that God has done that for us. And that with no fear of the future, no matter what it holds, with no fear of dying, Jesus will be with us at that moment in our bed as we die. Jesus will take us and take us to be with him. And the wonderful thing is that anyone we've lost before we die, we're going to be with them forever if they were Christians. It's a glorious gospel. No wonder it's described as such a great salvation. So make sure that you're one of those this morning. If you have any doubts at all, if you're not sure whether you are in Christ, joined to him. I'm not talking about whether you come here, whether you are in Christ. Make sure, don't leave here. Talk to someone, talk to me. We'll pray with you. We'll show you how Jesus said that anyone who comes to him, he will never turn away. You ought to do it. Don't leave it. Do it this morning, because it is such a great salvation. Amen.